Lori are up in Point, up in Barrow, Alaska. I mean, it's below zero night and day. I don't even think they have day right now. I forget how that works, but I think it's completely dark up in Barrow, Alaska for a long time. We really need to pray for our missionaries, no matter where they are. There are situations, just the culture alone can be extremely difficult to deal with. But anyway, go over to Exodus, book of Exodus. Reading through, we just started reading Exodus in our daily Bible reading here at church. And I just did this message yesterday. I was praying and asking the Lord what he wanted me to preach today. This kept coming up in my brain or in my heart. I don't know, however you want to figure it out. Some of you might want to get up and leave when I give you the as to what the title of the message is. It's very one word. It's called excuses. Excuses. There's a song about that. But the Lord led me to preach this message, so if you don't like it, take it up with Him.
Come on. Thank
the Lord. Take it up with Him.
Amen.
I don't want to hear afterwards, you know, how mad you are at me or whatever. Please don't throw anything at me. Try not to, anyway. If you hold it back, just don't throw anything at me. But, you know, the Bible is full of excuses.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
I'll share a few of those with you, but... Here, Moses has been gone for 40 years. His first 40 years he was in Egypt. And he knew who his people were. It wasn't a surprise or a mystery to Moses. He knew that his people were the Jewish people. Not everybody in Egypt knew exactly maybe where Moses' heritage came from, but he knew. And he saw what was going on with his people, the slavery that Pharaoh had brought upon his people. He went out one day and killed an Egyptian.
Yeah, yeah.
And then the next day he goes out and he's trying to break up a fight between two of his own people, two Hebrews, and they said, what are you going to do? You're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian the day before? Yeah. And that scared Moses. He's bold. He didn't think anybody saw him do it. Uh-huh. But obviously somebody did, and the news started to spread, and so he takes off and he leaves because Pharaoh was going to hunt him down and have him killed. Or something. So the first 40 years, Moses was in Egypt. The second 40 years of his life, he was in the backside of a desert, way out in the middle of nowhere, tending to a flock of sheep and learning how to shepherd sheep. And God put him through that 40-year period of shepherding sheep because his last 40 years of his life, he lived to be 120. He was going to be shepherding about 2 million,
yeah,
2.5 million people,
sheep,
leading them out of Egypt and getting them into the land of promise. God does that sometimes with us. He puts us through training times in our life. And Moses is a great example of the training that he had to go through in order for him to be any kind of a leader with the people of God's people. So Moses is tending to the flock of the sheep. We'll pick it up in Exodus chapter 3. I'm just going to kind of hit some things. You don't need to stand here today. I'm just going to kind of go down through and hit a few things. And then we're going to get into his excuses. He had five excuses that he gave to God. And God answered every one. However, on the last excuse, it said that God was angry. I often think about, is God angry with our excuses?
Amen.
He hears them constantly.
Amen.
He hears them over and over and over again. God got angry with the fifth excuse that Moses gave. I wonder sometimes how angry does he get when we give not just five excuses or four or three or two or one, but when we give constant excuses probably every day of our life.
Yeah.
Anyway, I'll read a couple of verses and we'll get into this. Hopefully we'll still be friends and we'll still love one another. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this sight, why the bush is not burned. Mm-hmm. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now there's something, right? If you're walking along and you see a bush burning and it's not consumed, and then all of a sudden a voice comes out of it, that would be a little alarming. I don't think, and then we don't know, but for 40 years, I don't think Moses ever heard from God in those 40 years. I don't even know about the previous 40 years of his life. So at the age of around 80 years old, all of a sudden God is calling out to Moses. He's not just calling out, he's calling out of a burning bush. Now that burning bush represents a couple things. It represents, first of all, it represents God Almighty. It pictures God, because God is never consumed.
That's right.
And so the bush is burning, and God is in the midst of that burning bush, and he's speaking out of that bush. But it also pictures Israel. And fire always represents judgment in the Bible. And Israel has been through a lot of judgment throughout its entire lifespan. And so here's God speaking to Moses out of the bush, and he says, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Amen. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Mm-hmm. Well, you would be too.
Amen.
You would be too. I would be too. All of a sudden, God just appears there. You and I, we would fall flat on our faces.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Amen.
You're not the Mr. Tough guy that you think you are in the presence of God. And lady, same with you. A teenager, the same with you. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. For I know their sorrows. Aren't you glad that God knows your sorrows?
Amen.
You have some sorrows?
Yes.
Yeah, we all have sorrows. God knows your sorrows. God knows what you and I are going through in our life, no matter what it is we're going through.
Amen.
And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites. And the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together here today. It's good to be in church. It's good to have a copy of the Word of God in front of us. It is great to be saved. Lord, it is wonderful to be part of your family. We've already heard that mentioned this morning. It's great to be adopted into your family. It is such a blessing to be part of the family of the God of the universe. We have so much to be thankful for, and Lord, we just want to glorify you today. Lord, I pray that you'd help us when we have excuses. We have excuses for everything under the sun, it seems like. Lord, I pray that you bless us and speak to our hearts today and bring conviction upon us, Lord, where we need conviction. Change us where we need to be changed and draw us just closer to you today. Lord, if there's a lost soul in this room or somebody listening today online, I pray that you would get a hold of that soul and convict them of their lost, sinful condition and their need to repent and turn to you. Lord, be with those that are not here today that normally are. We pray for them, whatever is going on in their life, Lord. Some may be sick, some may just have some things going on that we don't know or understand, but Lord, you do. And again, it's good to know that you see our sorrows and you hear our prayers. And so, Lord, please bless those that are not here today and just help in whatever way needs to be that they need help. Lord, again, bless the message and use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now you would think, and you probably are sitting here saying, now if God told me to do that, it's yes, sir, I'm on my way. Moses wasn't like that.
No.
God gives the directive to Moses and says, by the way, I'm going to send you to the people, your people, and you're going to lead the people out of the hand of Pharaoh. And so it starts. The excuses start. And so Moses starts to give his excuses, and we'll get into that in a moment. When we think that we are something, we need to realize that we're nothing.
Right.
Amen.
Moses had to learn this in his life. But so did Paul the Apostle, and so did Peter and James and John, and so does all of us. We all have to learn this. I'm just going to take a detour quick and go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and look at something here real fast, and we'll get into the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and just one verse, verse 10. After Paul had prayed for the thorn of the Spirit, whatever that was, we don't know what it is. Don't pretend that you know what it is or was. Whatever that was, Paul had prayed at least three times that the Bible mentions. And Jesus says simply that my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says in verse 9, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then in verse 10, it says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Look at the last phrase. For when I am weak, then am I strong. In order for God to use you or for God to use me, we have to come to the realization that we are weak and we are nothing without Him.
Amen.
That's it.
Amen.
I don't have to remind the Lord every time I get behind the pulpit, but I do before I get behind the pulpit, Lord, I am nothing. I am weak. And Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need extra strength. Not just physical, but I need the spiritual strength. Then we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27. Again, Moses had to learn this lesson that Paul learned thousands of years later, but Moses had to learn it. And you and I have to learn this lesson too. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things that are despised that God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Did you see that?
Uh-huh.
That no flesh should glory in His presence. And so Paul learned that when he was weak, that's when he was strong. Paul realized that he was just base, even though Paul had a tremendous education. He had one of the best educations that money could buy, that his father took him to and his family knew of. And Paul was a very educated man, but he put all of that aside to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ, to bring glory and honor to God. So now Moses has been learning this now for the last 80 years. It's about time for him to do something for God. Let's go back to our text in Exodus chapter 3. Let's look at these excuses that Moses gives. And I don't know about you, but I can see myself in some of these excuses too. And maybe you do also. In verse 11, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? The very first thing is Moses says, I'm a nobody. I'm a nothing. Who am I, God? That's what God wanted to hear.
Amen.
He wants to hear that from you. God, I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. I'm weak. I can't do this without you. God says, thank you. Now I can help you. But when you or I, listen guys, in this room that ever preach, you've got to understand this. That message is not from your strength and from you.
Amen.
Right. You better make sure that you are weaker than weak before you start preaching. Sometimes people think, well, I haven't been to Bible college. I haven't been to seminary. I haven't gone through our church's three-year Bible Institute program yet. I'm just a nobody. I'm just a nothing. And the Lord says, thank you. Now I can use you to do something.
Right.
You might have a thought, well, no one will listen to me. How do you know that no one will listen to you? How will I be ever able to do such a thing? God tells him this. What does God say?
Yeah.
In verse 12, he said, certainly I will be with thee.
That's right.
And this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And so God says, you don't have a thing to worry about, Moses. I will be with you. Remember, the bush is still speaking.
Uh-huh.
God is speaking out of that bush. God says he will be with Moses. So guys and gals and people, when we're trying to do something for the Lord, will the Lord be with us?
Yeah.
Amen.
Listen, Sunday school teachers, you cannot teach effectively without having God with you in that room.
Amen.
We can't do anything for God without God helping us.
Right.
But God responds to Moses every time that Moses throws an excuse at God. The first one was kind of, you know, okay. I think God was okay with that because he said, listen, don't worry, I'll be with you. But then we come to the next excuse. In verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Now, you say, well, that's not a big deal. That was another question that Moses was giving out to God. In other words, I just wrote this down. I don't know your name. I don't know who God, I don't know really who you are. I don't know your name. I don't know, what do I tell them? Give me a name, God. That was maybe another small excuse, but he's throwing these excuses at God, I think just trying to go back to his little sheep and his wife and two kids and get back to the desert again. God, I don't know who you are. I don't know your name. The people won't know who I'm talking about when I go back. God tells him who he was, or who he is, not who he was. Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Go to John chapter 8. We all believe, I know that you know, that we know, I think I know that you know that we know who this one was speaking from the bush.
Uh-huh.
I'll show you who was speaking from the bush. Let's get it even personal. In John chapter 8, in verse 58, he's talking to the Pharisees and he's dealing with them, and they're giving him a hard time. You say, how could anybody give Jesus a hard time? Well, they tried to give him a hard time. They never accomplished. I mean, they never ruffled Jesus' feathers. He always told them exactly what it was that he had to tell them. But he says in verse 58 of John chapter 8, he says, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was,
I am.
I am. Who's the I am speaking in Exodus 3?
Uh-huh.
Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who's the voice? What's the voice of the burning bush, the voice coming out of that bush, was none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Before virgin birth, Christ. That's what pre-incarnate means. Before Christ literally, physically came to this world, born of a virgin, there in Bethlehem, he was heard, he was seen in that flame, and he is identifying himself.
Amen.
As the great I am. And we know who it is. Share that with a Jehovah's Witness and see how far you get.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is the Jehovah God of the Old Testament.
That's right.
Amen.
Alright, back to our text. Let's go to the third one. So we've got, I don't know your name, and I'm a nobody, and now number 3 is found in 4:1, Exodus 4:1. And Moses answered and said, But. You ever say that?
Yeah.
Well, I would do that, but I would go there, but, we'll get into that in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And Moses answered and said, but, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And so the third one here is, they won't believe what I have to say, God. They're not going to believe me. God shows Moses the miracle of the rod and the leprosy, and then he tells him about the water turning to blood. Again, it all comes down to this. I'm going to be with you, Moses. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you through this whole process. God knew that Moses was weak, and God knew that Moses needed a name to take to his brethren, the Israelites, and so God has given him, he's answering every single excuse that Moses has given. Moses is a personal friend of mine because when he threw that rod down and it became a snake, the Bible says that Moses fled from the snake.
Amen.
Me and Moses are buddies.
Amen.
We don't like snakes. And many of you don't like snakes, too. But he reaches down by the tail. You never grab a snake by the tail, by the way. You know that?
Right.
Especially a poisonous one. I don't know what kind of snake this was. It could have been a cobra. It could have been a black mamba. It could have been, who knows what it was.
Yeah.
I mean, anything, garden snakes can bite and kill you, I think. Well, maybe not so much kill you. But they can bite. I saw somebody one time here at the church get bit by a garden snake. And it drew blood. And I just stood back waiting for them to collapse. They didn't. They were fine. But I just know there's got to be poison and venom in those garden snakes. That's why I stay away. I stay away. Moses grabs it by the tail and it becomes a rod again. I can almost guarantee you this, folks. Moses never allowed that rod to fall on the ground. He made sure it was propped up properly. I would. I mean, wouldn't you, if you don't like snakes? I wouldn't just let the rod fall down. I'd run again. I'd make sure that it was always leaning nice and straight, or I would never let it go. It's just my own weird way of thinking about this whole thing. And then he says in verse 10, Moses said unto the Lord, 4:10, chapter 4, verse 10, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now Moses says it. He says, I can't talk good. I just can't talk. I don't know how to use words properly. He's probably saying, I'm going to be a lot like Pastor Fenton way down thousands of years from now. I'm not eloquent. But what does God say that he'll do with Moses? He reminds him who made the tongue, who made the mouth, who made all of that. And he tells Moses, he simply says, I'm going to be with your mouth, and I'm going to teach you what to say. You know, it's interesting. Go over to the book of Acts. I'll show you a verse over in the book of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, I want you to look at verse 22. Acts chapter 7, verse 22. What does Stephen say about Moses here in the New Testament? Acts chapter 7, verse 22. This is Stephen. He's preaching. He's given a whole history of the Israelites. And he says this in verse 22 of Acts 7. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was what? Say it. Mighty in words and in deeds. Stephen saw something in Moses that Moses didn't see in himself.
Yeah.
Sometimes you might think that you're not eloquent. You might think that you're not a good speaker. You might think that you couldn't get up and preach as a man. You couldn't ever get up and preach or do anything like that. Or you couldn't teach a Sunday school class. Or as a lady, you just didn't think that you have the ability to do those things. None of us have the ability by ourselves.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
None of us have that ability by ourselves.
Amen.
Not a man behind a pulpit today that has the ability to preach or pastor a church.
Right.
Now, I say this a lot of times. Any man can read the Bible, prepare a message, and get up and preach.
Amen.
Anybody can do that. You ladies could do that. Some of you want, I know, really bad. But it takes somebody called of God to pastor a church. To lead people. And I'll say this, none of us pastors are good leaders outside of God.
Amen.
Can't do it. Can't do it. I remind God all the time, I can't do this. I can't do this, God. He says, I know you can't. Don't worry. I'm with you. Just like Moses. And then he says in verse 13, Moses, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, would you please send somebody else, God? Would you pick somebody else? You know, Moses wasn't the type when he arrived at the burning bush. Here I am, send me, send me. It's not Moses. He's saying, hey, pick somebody else. The only problem with that whole thing, there was nobody else around.
Yeah.
In that area of the wilderness, when God was speaking to Moses. God was talking directly to Moses. But Moses is saying, would you send someone else, please? And what does God do? Look at verse 14. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now, Moses was on his way, but he didn't see, Aaron was on his way, but he didn't see Moses right away. It was a little after this that Moses and Aaron get together. But it's interesting to see that every time they went in front of Pharaoh, who did most of the speaking?
That's right.
Moses. Aaron said very little.
Yeah.
Okay, maybe Aaron had the ability to speak better and more eloquently and all of that, but it was Moses that realized that God is with me and God is helping me.
That's right.
But the thing that I saw is God's now angry.
Uh-huh.
God got angry at Moses. More than once, by the way. But here, it's after all of these excuses that he keeps throwing at God. Excuse after five. There's five excuses there. And again, I've thought about this, that when we give excuse after excuse for the things that we can't or, listen, won't do.
That's right. Come on now.
We have a lot of things we say we can't do, but there's a lot of things that we won't
do.
Right.
That's right.
Yeah. That's right. I think that God gets angry and frustrated with us.
Amen.
Lord, here I am, but. Lord, I want to serve you, but. Somebody said this, and I wrote it down. Excuses are the nails used to build the house of failure.
Oh, boy.
Excuses are the nails built for the house of failure. You want to keep failing and failing and failing? Just keep giving all of your excuses. Quickly, that's first thing here is the excuses of Moses. Number two, I got three or four things here to throw at you today. Number two is the excuses of some other Bible people. The first couple in the Bible. Adam and Eve.
That's right.
They start with the excuses right away. Blaming the other. For the last 6,000 years, we've been doing the same thing, folks. We blame somebody else. I'll get to that in a minute. But Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, he threw out excuses also when God came and questioned him about his own brother. Gideon, Judges chapter 6. Gideon was good at throwing excuses at God. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 6. I'll just read the verse. Jeremiah is saying this. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. Jeremiah, the great prophet, the weeping prophet, threw out an excuse at God. How about Jonah?
Jonah.
He was good at excuses. But how about the disciples?
Yeah, that's right.
And that brings me to my third point is, how about us?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Amen.
How about us?
Preach it.
I just jotted a whole bunch of things down. Some you'll laugh at, some you won't. But people say they don't have time for church. They don't have time for the things of God. It's too hot to go to church. It's too cold to go to church.
Yeah.
It's too rainy to go to church. It's too snowy to go to church. It's too far to go to church. I have to work. I have work around the house. And obviously, Pastor, the lawn needs to be mowed on Sunday. Yeah, on Sunday. Well, it's going to rain tomorrow. Oh, you stay home and mow your lawn. That's what you got to do, I guess. We have to visit relatives, or a friend is coming over. And so we can't do some things for the Lord. We have to go on vacation. I overslept. I don't feel good. I don't have clothes to wear. My all-time favorite is, I forgot it was Sunday. I've been told that it happens. I've been saved 51 years, and I've often said, I've never forgot it was Sunday. I guess, you know, the older I get and the brain starts to, you know, phase out, maybe I can. If I start forgetting it's Sunday, if you don't see me out here when it's time to start, somebody get up here and get things going, or go back in there and find out what I'm doing in there.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
One of these Sundays, I might just forget it was Sunday. And see what you all do then. You won't like Pastor Fenton so much then. But you do it.
Yeah, come on.
I was told it happens. I it's never happened to me. Here's some more. I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to pray. My life is so busy. Your life is too busy. I can't tithe. I have too many bills and all of that other stuff. And I can't witness. I can't speak clearly. I don't know how to talk to people. You sound just like Moses. When we throw out all of those excuses. And there are 1,000 more.
Oh, yeah.
And if you need an excuse, the devil will gladly toss you one or two or three or
four.
Whatever. I'll say this. If there is something you want to do bad enough, nothing will stop you.
That's right.
Amen.
See that all the time? Nothing will stop you. Your money will buy what you want it to buy. Your time will be whatever it is that you want it to be. And whatever talents you have, you'll use them for yourself and not for God. Benjamin Franklin said this, "He that is good for making excuses is seldom good for anything else." I like that, Ben.
Yeah.
How many of you know who Cam Newton is? Some of you football people know. Cam Newton?
Yep.
Isn't he the quarterback for the Panthers?
He was.
Discovered gravity.
He what?
Discovered gravity.
Oh, who was he? What is he doing now? Oh, then, never mind. I don't need to know. We're not going to get into football talk here. Cam Newton did say this, and I quote, "I hate excuses. Excuses are a disease," he said. Whoever wants to be judge of human nature should study people's excuses. Somebody said that. I like that. Just study the excuses that people give if you want to understand human nature. A poor workman always finds fault with his tools. I blame my tools before on, that didn't come out right. This dumb saw, I need dumb hammer, dumb screwdriver, what's wrong with you? You blame something else. Oh, we're crazy, aren't we?
Yeah.
A radio news series about honesty, listen to this, about honesty in America talked about excuses. The commentator said that people are three types of excuses when guilty of wrongdoing. Listen to these carefully. You fall into one of these. Or maybe all three.
Yeah, right.
The first is outright denial. A rejection of any involvement. Sometimes this is done when even though the person is obviously guilty and caught, they still say, nope, wasn't me. I didn't do it. We have kids in our school. You catch them doing something. Oh, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. That wasn't me. The second is this. We hear this a lot, too. The second is, it's not my fault excuse.
Yeah, right.
The person looks around for someone he can blame. Often it's a loved one, the study says. A husband, a wife, a parent. Sometimes it's the boss. But it's not my fault. I didn't. It's their fault. It's the Adam and Eve syndrome.
Yeah.
Right? Not my fault. I didn't. It's their fault. And the third form of excuse is, I did it, but, approach. In this instance, the person blames circumstances for his or her shortcomings. Either he's been struggling with some illness, or assignment wasn't clear, or the car's been giving him trouble, but there's always something, yeah, I did that, but, approach. The next time that you think you might have an excuse why God can't use you, remember this, Noah was a drunk. after he built the ark and after it landed. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses, David, and Paul were murderers. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran away. Naomi was a widow. Job lost everything. John the Baptist ate locusts. Peter was hot-tempered. John was self-righteous. Disciples fell asleep. Martha was a worrier. The boy with the loaves and the fish was unknown. Zacchaeus was too short. Timothy had an ulcer. There is no excuse. God can still use you no matter who you are or what you're doing in life. All right, I'm going to end it with this. Seven simple ways to stop making excuses. These you ought to write down. I'm waiting for you to get paper and pen out. Oh, I'm going to have a long wait, aren't I? Okay. I'll give it to you whether you're listening or writing it down or not. Seven simple steps to stop making excuses, and then we'll let you go home. Number one, humility is the best place to start. You know why you and I make excuses? It's called pride. Pride. I'll say it for the third time. Pride. That's why we make excuses. So humility is where you start. You've got to get to the point where you say, you take blame. And you realize, and stop lifting yourself up in pride, and realize that you're humble. Humility is where you start. Number two, admit your sins and faults. Just admit them. I got them, you got them. Come on.
Amen.
Admit your faults. You got some faults?
Amen.
Some sins? Admit them. And then thirdly, ask God to forgive you of your excuses. Ask God to forgive you. God, I'm tired of making an excuse. Please forgive me of my excuses. Are you getting all of these? Number one, humility is the best place to start. Admit your sins and faults. Number three, ask God to forgive you of your excuses. Number four, ask the Holy Spirit to fill you with His filling and His fruits.
Amen.
You will have less excuses if you're filled with the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Number five, be honest. Stop lying. Be honest. Just stop lying about your excuses. And just be honest. Number six, meditate and memorize Scripture. Get in this book. I harp on that. I talk about that all the time. I talked to a preacher recently. He said, I wish my church was reading their Bible on a regular basis. He actually said this, I wish my deacons would read their Bible.
Boy.
I started to have spasms. I just shared a couple of essays. Boy, so good. We're going through this Bible reading program. I have guys texting me. I have guys calling me. We come to church. Hey, did you read that this morning? And Kathy, she's, you know, we read the same thing. And we talk about the different scripture. It's good, folks.
Amen.
You're not reading. Somebody asked me, hey, I need a Bible. We're out of Bible calendars. First year, we've run out.
Amen.
Usually we have a dozen or more left over. We got to throw out at the end of the year. They're all gone this year. Now, I don't know if you're using them or not. I'm not in your home. I'm not sitting there watching you read your Bible, but God is.
Amen.
God is. If you have a calendar, use it, please, to read your Bible daily.
Amen.
But anyway, read, meditate, and memorize Scripture. That's number six. Number seven, get into church or whatever it is that you're making excuses for, just go and do it.
Amen.
One of the biggest ones that we see as pastors, we see people make an excuse about church attendance. Again, there's 10,000 excuses out there about church attendance. Please, just again, get in the church or whatever it is you're making excuses for. Just go and do it. Stop making excuses.
That's right.
A couple of scripture and then we're closing up. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. 7 and 8. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting.
Amen.
Just remember your excuses, again, you're going to reap what you sow.
Amen.
James chapter 6. Verses, I'm sorry, there is no James. How come somebody didn't say that? James 4, verses 6 and 10. James 4, 6 and 10. James chapter 4, verse 6, it says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That was one of the points a minute ago. That's the first point. You've got to get rid of the pride and humble yourself and realize that making excuses is for your pride.
Yes.
1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. 5 and 6. 1 Peter 5. 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time.
Amen.
Folks, it all comes down to that. Humility.
Amen.
Fight the pride. Confess the pride. Give it up. Stop making excuses for everything. I don't know if you're saved or not. If you're not saved, you need to stop making excuses about your lost condition.
Amen.
You need to stop making excuses. Well, I'll get saved next week, or I'll get saved when I get older. I'm too young, and I don't need to get saved at this young age. How long do you know that you're going to spend here on planet Earth? You don't know.
That's right.
I know you young people, those 20s and 30s, and maybe even the 40s. You think you've got 30, 40, maybe 50 years. You have no clue how many years you have on this planet. You don't know when your appointment with God is set already in heaven.
That's right.
It's appointed on the man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We all have an appointment with God. God hasn't shared with me my appointment, so I don't know. God hasn't told you yet either.
Isn't that right?
And you won't find out the appointment until you meet him.
Yeah.
And that appointment is made. So you better be ready before you meet God. Amos says, prepare to meet thy God.
Amen.
You better be ready. You better know for sure that if you were to die today, would you go to heaven?
Amen.
Would you see Jesus Christ?
Yeah.
Are you saved? Are you forgiven? Jesus Christ did everything for you.
Right.
He shed his blood for you. He was put on that cross for you. He had me on his mind, I believe, and in his heart when he was hanging on that cross. And he had you on his mind and heart also. He gave up his life so you and I can pick up and have eternal life.
Amen.
He gave out his life so we can have an abundant life while we're right here now.
Amen.
He did it all. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. I don't have to put money in the offering to get to heaven. I don't have to know the preacher to know some big shot somewhere in America that pastors the biggest, largest Baptist church. I don't have to know him. You don't have to shake my hand to get saved. You have to come to Jesus Christ and Him alone to get saved.
Amen.
He did the work for you. Nobody else nobody else can even match up to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Nobody. He's God Almighty.
Amen.
He died for you. And the bottom line is He loves you so much.
Amen.
He just wants to save you. Stop making excuses.
Amen.
Stop making excuses. Christian, stop making excuses.
You
say, well, Moses did it. Did it make God happy? No, stop. There you go again. You're making another excuse. Just stop making excuses. You know what you need to do. I know what I need to do. Stop making excuses. That's the message.
Awesome.
Take it or leave it, I guess. Father, thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the example that we have with Moses and so many others in the Bible who just made excuses. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us.
Yes.
When we make excuses. Lord, we're all, including this preacher behind this pulpit, we're all very, very, very good.